The title of this study is Let Us Have Grace, Whereby We May Serve God Acceptably with Reverence and Godly Fear. And we're going to look at all these verses, 18 to 29 in Hebrews 12. For you not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promised, saying, yet once more, I shall not shake the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, this is our title, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So there's a beautiful contrast of the old covenant, the new covenant, and what God's doing within this body and how we are fearfully and wonderfully made through this fire that's consuming us, the word of God that's transforming us and causing us to be able to come out of the world. This section of God's word explains for us that our natural man cannot endure God's word. And yet, our hope is that we are being dragged to the consuming fire that our Father and his word are. We can, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, be changed, or are changed, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That changing and going from glory to glory is the exact opposite of practically all that is written in these first few verses that we looked at, which change is needful and necessary in order for us to come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to a church, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So all of that can't happen unless, of course, that first stage happens. And that's exactly why those two stories are contrasted, to show us that God is doing this great work within us. And that's found in these following verses, the ones that come after verse 21, verse 22 to 24. That speaketh better things than that of Abel is another way of telling us that God has provided some better thing for us, as it says in Hebrews 11:40, without us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Abel's death is a type of Christ's life that was sacrificed for us, and his being the only life, Christ, that can and will redeem all of mankind in time. It was Abel's sacrifice that was accepted of God, and not Cain's, as we know. And if we are receiving God's kingdom today, which is within us, it can only be received one way, and that is by the grace through faith found through Jesus Christ, the favor or charis that God shows to his elect. This is why it is written, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, that's charis, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear. That grace through faith that is needed in order to be saved was represented in type and shadow by the obedient spirit of Abel, who brought before God an offering that was acceptable before, because it was upon a burnt offering, meaning upon the sacrifice of Christ through whom we are accepted. And if you haven't read this article, this is discussed in great detail that Mike wrote here in regard to the two offerings of Cain and Abel and why one was accepted and the other was not. So what is it that our flesh is so afraid to come toward is actually what God will accomplish bringing us to as he drags us to Christ. That wasn't read properly. So what it is what I'm trying to say. What it is that our flesh is so afraid to come toward is actually what God will accomplish bringing us to as he drags us to Christ, in order that we may become just men made perfect through the blood of the sprinkling, which represents Christ's blood that was shed for our sins. Christ's blood is symbolic of God's word that Christ was sent to mediate within our new covenant heavens. In like manner, we too are being sent today as we judge all matters in the church today and resist the Adamic blood that is all that is in the world within it, within each of us. And the promise is extended to also, be sent just as he was to us, to administer or mediate that same judgment on the rest of God's creation in the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. By the Spirit of God working within the church that quickens us in our endeavor to resist sinful flesh unto the shedding of blood, grace teaches us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lust so we can ascend up that mountain as a new man in Christ, even as our old man is being destroyed by the brightness of his coming, that we meet as we press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, meaning no carnal man, because our judgment is based on the Spirit of God leading us. Like Christ said, I know my judgment is just because I don't seek my own judgment, but the judgment of the Father. And if we are as he is, that's exactly how our judgment can become just, because we are recognizing our need to be subject unto one another as unto Christ, not unto men, but unto Christ. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And it's with that mind, of course, that we can be instructed and that we can be led by Christ as we follow our Lord. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Our first verse, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. No one could go up that mountain, in other words. But through Christ, we'll see that we can. As I said in the introduction, these events that seemed so terrible to the flesh of the ancient Israelites typify the blessing or favor that the Israel of God must endure in this age if we are going to inherit the kingdom of God. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Confirming the souls of the disciples. It's a confirming thought to know that God's taking us up that mountain. He's getting us up there. He's giving us that eagle view as we decrease and Christ increases. And exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. God's goodness is toward the Israel of God, that he is showing mercy to by leading us unto repentance as he drags us to Christ, who is represented by the mount, which is where the blackness and darkness and tempest is met, which represents the judgment that we must go through in order to see Christ for who he really is. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming within us. But we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's how that veil is ripped, little and by little. From glory to glory we go from obedience to obedience. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face, and I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. We're apprehended by Christ. He knows who we are. He knows where we're going and he knows how to get us there. He wants us to have that confidence, no matter what our circumstance, to rejoice in the Lord, to recognize that his work is working in us. And Paul says, and again, I say, rejoice. It takes the word of God, the consuming, fiery relationship that we have with our Father in Christ that burned with fire. And of course, 1 Peter 4:12 tells us to think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It takes those trials in order to destroy the blackness and darkness and tempest, which is the perception that Israel of old had of God. And as such, they were afraid to come unto God for fear of what would happen to them. These things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come, who have learned that we should come boldly unto the throne of grace, meaning we should go up that mountain, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is happening day by day as we die daily. Moses, who typifies Christ, is the one who was permitted to touch the mount that might be touched. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. This is another parable for us that reveals how Christ spent his days when he was on the earth, and how we should be doing the same thing if we are as he is in this life. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and then he feared. As he is, so are we in this world. Matthew 25:24 says, then he which had received one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you had not sown and gathering where you had not strawed, which was his perception. And that's typical of the perception that Israel had of going up that mount. They could not go up the mountain, and neither can we unless the Lord strengthens us and gives us the courage to come boldly before the throne, to obtain grace and find help in time of need. This is our time of need right now, being judged in this life. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts a stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, which is self-righteousness, and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him. That comes according to the multitude of his idols. So the Lord wants us to destroy those idols and realize that we are his. We are in a healthy relationship, and that relationship tells us that we are in the light. And that's what our hope is, that we are continuing in that light. And yes, if we continue in the light, we're going to be cleansed. We're going to be cleansed by that relationship that God's given us together. God's elect are told that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God and must go through this process of being dragged to God, who is a consuming fire, acceptably, and with reverence and godly fear. And that, of course, is something that we grow in. As he puts us through the trials, we come out being humbled. We come out seeing he loves us, he's holding us, he's working with us to that very end, that we are accepted through Christ, and we have that reverence for our Father for the work that he's doing. Beloved, oh, I read that. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. In other words, God loves you and he's working with you. And we read this, Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard, in that he feared. So it always pointed back to his Father. He always said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's the fear of God, and that's what Christ tells us. I will show you who you should fear. Fear him, for we know judgment is upon us, and that judgment is a good thing. Herein is our love made perfect. Love is made perfect through judgment, that we may have boldness, coming boldly before the throne, up that mountain, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The second verse, verse 19, the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. What should be painfully obvious to those who are being dragged to Christ is that we should want to be judged or hear and give thanks that the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words that is represented by the seals and trumpets and vials of the book of Revelation are being poured out upon our old man who is being granted to enter into the temple of God in this age, and very few are granted that privilege. the seventh angel, Revelation 11, 15 to 18, sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, think within now, are become the kingdoms of our Lord. Yes, there's an outward application, but right now, think about how this applies to us and of his Christ. That is because of the sound of that trumpet that we're blessed to hear. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshiped God. So there's this harmony, there's this unity, there's this obedience and this worship of God that is being shown us, saying, we give thee thanks. Just think, no, thanks. Why would we be giving thanks? We're giving thanks because we're recognizing that God is reigning in our heavens now. He's judging us and he's blessing us. And that's something to be incredibly thankful for, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and was and are to come, because you have taken to thee thy great power and have reigned within our heavens, working with us now. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should give reward unto your servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear your name, small and great, and should destroy them which destroy the earth. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not. These are they who destroy the earth, for it is given unto the Gentiles in the holy city. Shall they tread underfoot 42 months, so 3.5 years. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that's to God's glory as well, that he has the world coming at us, all the situations that we see, everything we face every day, every single conversation we have, everyone God brings before us is all a work of his hands. And that's what makes up our three measures of meal. It's nothing is lost. Everything has its purpose in place. And that's what we pray for, that vision. And it becomes brighter as we go up the mountain, as we recognize the Lord already had these details worked out in each of our lives. Cain entreated God that his punishment was too much to endure, seeing he was thinking with his fleshly mind, as we all do until we don't. And they could not feel any other way for Cain, who represents our old man who is being judged, which judgment is always grievous for our old man, as we studied. It is through our actions that we tell God that the word should not be spoken to them and to us anymore. And so we forsake the assembling of ourselves to our own spiritual hurt, or stop laboring in the word, which is the only way we can be washed of that mark of the beast. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Cain is us, and we have the mark of Cain, or the mark of the beast, on us. They can only be removed by being dragged to Christ and being given eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can be reinstated with our Father in Christ, coming to know them through that judgment that does away with the mark of the beast. It is because of that judgment of God, which cleanses the temple of God that we are, that we can then overcome the torment and fear of going up on the mount, from whence we look for our salvation. And that's what it says. Perfect love casts out fear. And that happens as a result of God's judgment. It cleanses us of that fear and takes away the torment, so that our relationship becomes stronger. And now we have this confidence, not in ourselves, but in what God can do through us. And that's the great blessing that God gives us. He gives us that faith. He gives us that confidence through Christ. No man can destroy the mark of the beast that God gives his elect to identify on all men. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Meaning, no one can make war with the beastly marked man and destroy him. But if God is working with us, the good news is that Christ can make and will make war with the beast, whether in this age or in that which is to come, and in doing so, remove the mark, and in time, save all mankind in the process. And so that's how we know we're being judged to that end, so that we can be sent and mercifully show the same mercy that God's shown to us, and mercy is shown through that judgment, through that cleansing process that we're going through. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So you can parallel that thought with those Gentiles that are doing the same thing for 3.5 years. God gives the world power to come at us, to do whatever God requires, within and without. And God uses all of these powers and principalities to his glory and honor. But he ultimately gives us victory through Jesus Christ. We overcome. God's elect lie dead in the street for 3 days, which represents the time that we are trodden underfoot by the Gentiles without, so that the Gentile within can be destroyed. We don't judge the world or measure the world to that standard of relationship that we have in Christ, but rather recognize that all things are for our sakes, including how God uses the world to trodden his people underfoot for 42 months by those outside of the body who we are not to judge. What we do judge are those things which are within the temple that we are. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, which we all do, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So that's the one event common to all men. We're all judged. All flesh has to be judged and go through that process. And hopefully we're experiencing that judgment today. Verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews 12. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned and or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. What a spectacle is being described here. But this is only the type and shadow of a far greater event taking place in the lives of those who are being given to endure that which was commanded, as God destroys everything that breathes within us. If so much as a beast touched the mountain, meaning if my fleshly footprints, my walk, my opinion starts to traverse up that mountain, you can be sure that part of me will be stoned or thrust through with a dart, showing us the positive example of a dart as opposed to the fiery darts of Satan that all get quenched by the faith of Christ. The stone also is represented positively here as opposed to the self-righteous stones that the Pharisees wanted to throw at the adulterous woman, which we all are. So it is a terrible sight to see a beast destroyed by a stone, that stone representing the judgment of God that comes through Christ. And Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake, as did the congregation when Ananias and Sapphira were killed, that God caused to bring about a healthy fear upon all the church. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Not because of Ananias and Sapphira specifically, but if Christ was working with them, because they saw this was in themselves, and they turned the mirror and said, this is the Lord talking to me, telling me who I am. That's the difference. And if no one is fearing, well, that's because they're not getting the message. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. So fear him so that we can be judged now and have that healthy fear so that we don't have to be judged later in the lake of fire. Verses 22 and 23 of Hebrews 12. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. So these are the verses that tell us the hope that we have as the body of Christ, the strength that is ours to endure these trials, to go through this judgment, because we're not going through it alone. Like Elijah said, he said, I haven't bowed my knee to Baal, and all these other people have. He had this spirit about him saying that he saw himself as this lone ranger. And Christ says, no, you're not alone, and we're not alone. We're going through this together. We're coming to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Some are already gone unto perfection, and they'll be resurrected. And God willing, that's what God will do with all of us here. These next two verses describe the hope of our salvation by being blessed to come unto Mount Zion, where we are judged today, so that in time we can be amongst those saviors who come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau. This Mount Zion is where we see the city of the living God and go boldly before the throne, represented by this city of the living God where we are being raised and are approaching acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And of course, we're accepted through Christ, so that's how it's all happening. None of this could happen if it weren't for Christ giving us the strength and the boldness to go where we're going. Acknowledging God's sovereign hand in all things, knowing that we are where we are and where we will be solely by the grace of God. Therefore, what is written in James 4, verses 15 and 17 is what must be in our hearts when we enter into the city of the living God, which reads, go to now, you that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, Jerusalem above, for instance, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that, because of the fragility, the shortness of our life, and knowing that God's sovereign over every aspect of our life, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And Hebrews 6:3 says that very point. And this we will do if God permit. Go beyond that. Those milk doctrines that we call milk doctrines, and go on to that Theotheseus, that mature son. If God wills, he can get us there, and Christ can get us up that mountain. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Because it is the faith of Christ. God prayed for Peter to have that faith to go up that mountain. That's what he was praying for. He was praying for him to endure unto the end, to go up to. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. So what do we do with this new faith that God's given us? We strengthen each other. We build each other up in love. And we recognize where it's all coming from. We give glory to God. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So with that strength that we have, we know we have to do something with it. We have to take the faith that God gives us and work it and ask the Lord to guide us and help us to remember that that faith has to be tried. Faith without works is dead faith. So there has to be a relationship of serving, of doing what we do and we see happening in the body of Christ. That city which we are coming unto is also described as the heavenly Jerusalem, where there are gathered an innumerable company of angels. Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, and the city that the innumerable company of angels are subject unto, the church, the mother of us all. The body of Christ is where God, the judge of all, is perfecting his love within the spirits of just men made perfect to his glory and honor today. Just men and women are made perfect, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing through obedience to God's commandments that we learn to keep as we are received through a chastening and scourging process. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And of course, that whole chapter of Ephesians 5 gives us a very detailed account of that relationship that a man and a woman have, but it's a parallel of of our relationship with Christ and the church. And there's obedience there. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And this is really what the whole book of Hebrews is about. The whole Bible is about Christ, but this book of Hebrews is very much about the ministry that God is establishing through the saints, through Christ, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Not only do we come to learn to follow and to be obedient to Christ within each other, we also come to learn that Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, is constantly wakeful over those who have been reconciled by his death and are now being saved by his life within us. Not everyone is being saved in this age, because not everyone has his life within them. That's Romans 8:9. As was mentioned earlier, that speak better things than that of Abel is another way of telling us that God has provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, of Hebrews 11:40. Abel's death could not redeem Cain, but the death of Christ and our dying daily with Christ in us will ultimately lead to the redemption of all of God's creation. Then said the Lord unto me, you have well seen, for I have hastened my word to perform it. God is wakeful over his word. He watches us, and he's performing. We are his workmanship, and he's watching it very carefully, and he's directing it exactly as he wants. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Hebrews 12:25. See that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. And what is Christ doing when he speaks from heaven? Romans 2:4 tells us it's God's goodness that leads us unto repentance. He's speaking to us. He doesn't want our hearts to be hardened. If he's speaking to us, we need to hear him and see what a blessing it is to have that mark removed, that mark of the beast. He's removing it through a process. That's why there's 3 sixes. We know that, but it's not 666, it's 666, 3 sixes, a process that we're all going through. At first, in our relationship with Christ, we were very naive. And if God permits, like we read earlier, we go beyond that stage of lacking judgment and wisdom as immature carnal babes in Christ, Nepios, and come to see the absolute loving terms that Christ has set out for each of those who have been predestined from the foundation of the world to endure unto the end, to become mature sons. We stop sinning by the grace of God as we are corrected and witness our faith maturing through the fiery experiences he gives us. We then stop casting his words behind us and saying, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he asks us. This verse of Hebrews reminds us that we must continue to examine our hearts to be sure that you and I see that you refuse not him that speaks from heaven by turning away from him. Putting these four verses side by side shows us what must happen in order to have this hope fulfilled within us, that Christ is working within the body of Christ, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. So that's what we see in the body of Christ. We know our bonds and our trials and everything that God places upon us is for the furtherance of the gospel. The world doesn't see it. And our communion is in that light, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're there. They represent that 666 that's with the Son of God, and he's there. He's cleansing us. But there's a relationship, and we need everyone. That whole group of men represent our relationship together as a whole and the process that's within it. Israel's hearts were hardened to remind us that our hearts have to be softened through much tribulation in order to be obedient to God, while we spend the rest of our sojourning on this earth calling on the Lord, who without respect of persons, on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, as we pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. The natural state of Israel, who refused him that spake on earth, is written to simply remind us that we can easily lose that fear of God if we're not giving diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Again, we see God as a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, as described in the section of God's word that describes the things that we should do so that you shall never fall. The fall is what happens when we turn away from him that speaks from heaven. That's the fall. Not recognizing that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. Not recognizing that you have to ask God for forgiveness. That's not the fall. The fall is turning away from that process and not recognizing your need for forgiveness, your need to die daily, to be introspective, to be washed with the word, and to be merciful toward one another in that process. Conversely, if we continue to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we will see and understand this mystery unfolding in our lives as we die daily carrying our cross. This is what happens when we read, hear, and keep the sayings of the prophecy. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In verse 26 and 27, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. We have more contrast in these verses demonstrating what happens within those who are blessed to truly hear the voice of the true shepherd in this age. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. God has promised that the work that he has started within the body of Christ is going to be finished. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. And the natural shaking of the earth, whose voice then shook the earth, typifies for us that not only is God going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble of our earthly sensual hearts, but also, if we are his children in this age, he will purify the heavenly things themselves, spoken of in Hebrews 9:23, referred to as, but also heaven, whose foundation is made up of purified gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, we know that section of scripture, and it's talking about that very process going beyond that Hebrews 6 first stage, then going into that stage where we're crushed by the stone. And of course, that's what we're hoping and praying that the Lord will judge us. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, our hope of glory within, now to appear in the presence of God for us, where we're accepted through him right now. And if that's the case, nothing can separate us, because if Christ is the one coming boldly before the throne of God, if we're coming before our Father through Christ, he's that fit man taking us through this process mercifully. He knows what we're doing and our sins are caused. He hardens our hearts and he makes us who we are to bring us to that place where we recognize we are his workmanship. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He's speaking about Christ, but he's speaking about us. We're rejected, and it's marvelous, because it means God is working with you. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And that nation is the nation that we are. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that's a beautiful imagery, because if we are powdered together, if we're ground together, we are all esteeming each other better. We're ground to the ground. We know there's nothing good in us. And yet we have this hope that Christ is in us, and he's purifying us, and he's moving us forward through God's Holy Spirit. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So some were appointed unto that disobedience, and some were appointed to be worked with, to be crushed, so that disobedience would be overcome. The symbolism spoken of in Hebrews 12:27 signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It describes for us the natural events that precede the spiritual, and it is the as of things that are made that must fall away, seeing flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Our suffering as the body of Christ is purposely working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Our heavens are being washed, sanctified, and justified, and in the name of the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of God, of our God, which is how the carnal mind is destroyed through that sanctification process. In other words, those things that are shaken are done away within us, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And of course, that is Christ. The truth will continue on as God has purposed. Okay. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now, as of things that are made. That's the as of things that are made. And not only they, but ourselves also, we also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. God's elect experience the as of things that are made, part of this verse, along with the world. However, we are blessed to have our heavens purified through Christ's judgment upon us today, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What cannot be shaken is our hope of glory within, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, this context, and look at what he says. What shall we then say to these things? If we're being sanctified, if we're being dragged up that mountain by the hand of a fit man, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we've received that atonement through Christ, and we need God's blessing and help to continue to endure unto the end. But God declares the end from the beginning. He knows who it is that will not be taken out of the Father's hand, and that's all to the glory of God. Hebrews 12:28-29. Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, which is what we've been talking about all the while, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire, pillars that are strong and deeply rooted in God's temple, have become that way through a process of having our old man consumed by the consuming fire that God is. Those pillars are represented by a house that experiences much tribulation, explained with these words. This is the much tribulation, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. We must do the prep work. Steve talked about the prep work before you can go out and actively serve. We must do the prep work in order to endure through the fiery trials of this life that we are promised, which is expressed in the preceding verse that simply describes for us how we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Therefore, whosoever hears, this is Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. Precedes Matthew 7:24. So when we build our house and God grants us, he's working in us both to will and to do, then he's doing that to show us that nothing can come up against us. That rain won't destroy us. That wind won't destroy us. It's going to feel like we're going to be destroyed. It's going to feel like we're so oppressed. It's going to feel like we have the whole world against us. But Christ knows that. And we will, through Jesus Christ, be more than conquerors. When we receive the kingdom within, we must go through a process of learning to hear the word of God described in these parables in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. It starts off by Christ saying, "Hear you," therefore the parable of the sower. Just prior to that statement, Christ draws a parallel with those who are going to be blessed to hear and understand all these parables that were written to keep the world in darkness and not understanding the truth, by saying, "For verily, I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." We must serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And that is a process that takes our whole lifetime, described with these words of Christ. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Now that takes time. Like a tree has to grow, and then there's seasons, and it's just the way God has made us, so that we recognize he's doing it all. In order to overcome and be made ready as the bride of Christ, we need to possess our souls patiently as we bring forth the fruit that God has ordained for us to bring forth from the foundation of the world. The end result of that fruit is to be holy and without blame before him in love. That's the end result. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. This is the fruit of being blameless, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As these parables of Christ show us, it is by reading, hearing, and keeping the word of God that we demonstrate and witness to others that we are serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. It is in that service of laying down our lives for each other that his love will be perfected in us. The world will learn who his true disciples are as we go through the consuming fire that God is together. We go through that together. We are blessed to know and be dragged to our Lord today so that our old man can be destroyed and the new man perfected through a consuming fire that Christ is in the midst of us. He answered and said, "Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire." They're loose. They're not bound by sin. This is the imagery. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. So there's overcoming being described here. And God says we're more than conquerors through Christ. And the confidence that they had prior to that trial going into the fire was for our sakes, to remind us that we're going to be a witness. We're going to declare, and then we're going to be dragged where we don't want to go, but God will get us there. He will bring us through that process. That's what the promise is. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we know Christ, we know him through the fire, through the trials that perfect his character within us. No man can come to me. No man can go up to that mountain except the Father, which has sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that's our study. Thank you so much for coming out.